Amen. Invite your attention this morning to the book of Acts chapter 8 as we continue our study of the church in the book of Acts, the expansion of the church. Today we're going to look at a deacon named Philip. The thing was really exceptional about Philip is that, yes, he was a deacon, but he didn't hang around and do much deaconing in Jerusalem. He was ran out of Jerusalem, and he carried his faith with him and shared it wherever he went. So today we're going to meet this man named Philip. Would you stand with me as we read from the Word of God about Philip in Samaria? Verse 4, chapter 8. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the Word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began preaching Christ to them. And the crowds with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip, as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing. For in the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them shouting with a loud voice. And with many who had been paralyzed, the lame and lame, they were healed. So there was much rejoicing in that city. Now there was a man named Simon, who was formerly practicing magic in the city, and astonishing the people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great. They all, from the smallest to the greatest, were giving attention to him, saying, "This man is what is called the great power of God." They were giving him attention because he had for a long time astonished them with his magic arts. But when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued on with Philip. And as he observed signs and great miracles taking place, he was constantly amazed. Now, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They began laying their hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. Now, when Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this authority as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray the Lord that, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity." But Simon answered and said, "Pray to the Lord for me for yourselves, so that nothing of what you have said may come upon me." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for your word, and we thank you for the privilege that you've given us this morning to open your word and hear from you. Now, Lord, I pray that you will speak to us, that, Lord, you will move among us, that you would convict of sin and draw all men to you, that through this study this morning we all may be closer in our walk with you. Father, most of all, I pray for those in this service today who are not saved. I pray that you would convict them even now. And I pray that they would turn to you for salvation here today in this service. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. The message today, there are basically two sides to everything that we're going to talk about. And you know, life is full of choices. And you have to choose. Some choices you make are wonderful. Some choices you make are not so great. Some choices you make are God-honoring. Some choices you make are not God-honoring. So today we're going to look at both sides of the issues. And we're going to start, as as we meet this man, Philip. And we're going to talk first of all about, is what you have authentic or is it artificial? Is your faith authentic or is it artificial? As I said, we meet this man named Philip. Philip, of course, one of the original deacons that was chosen in, for the church at Jerusalem in Acts chapter 6. And because of him being chosen for that job, we know, according to the qualifications of that job, what kind of man Philip was. He would have been a good man, a man of good reputation, a man full of the Holy Spirit, a man full of wisdom. And he was among the believers who were basically ran out of Jerusalem because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Previous studies, we found where it says that great persecution had arisen. The church at Jerusalem basically dispersed in fear for their lives. So Philip was part of that dispersion. And verse 5, it says he went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. I want to stop for just a moment. I want you to think about Philip. Now, Philip was just an ordinary guy. You say, he was a deacon. Well, that's an ordinary guy, okay? And he was a man that wherever he goes, he proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ. You understand that word proclaim, it means the Greek word was literally a herald. Someone that would go about the countryside that had important news that everybody needed to know. This guy, the herald, would go out and he would publicly announce this great news that he had. Philip served as a herald for Jesus Christ. He was very bold, he was very public, and very loud in his faith. And Acts chapter 6, it says, because of his proclamation, the crowds with one accord were giving attention to what he said. Now I want you to think about that word giving attention, the Greek word. Prosecco is the Greek word, and it means to hold one's mind. I want you to stop right here for just a moment. All Philip was doing was proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ, and the minds of the people of Samaria were consumed by this message. Now, I want you to think about that, because the reason I want you to hold on to that is because we kind of have the mentality that the gospel is just not quite enough today in the day that we live. We've got to dress it up, give it plenty of bells and whistles. But I want to tell you something. The gospel still works. The message is still very simple, but we need to renew our confidence in that it's not about our talents. It's not about what we can do. It's about the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ to transform lives. And it still works. And because it still works, you and I must get back to the basics of sharing or proclaiming Jesus Christ in our daily lives. The reason churches do not grow today. You know, have you ever wondered, well, why aren't churches like they used to? Used to, they were filled and, you know, people would have revivals and many people would come to salvation. Do you want to know why churches aren't growing? Why people aren't coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? It's because you and I are not consistently proclaiming the gospel message of Jesus Christ in our daily life. It's because of us. We wonder why, you know, well, why aren't our churches filled? It's us. It's you. It's me. And we can blame pastors or we can blame programs or we can blame whatever we want to blame. But here's the question. How many people did you talk to about Jesus last week? You noticed the pause there for effect, right? How many people did you talk to about Jesus last week? That's not enough. That's not nearly enough. You see, Philip was just a guy. And he was sharing Jesus Christ, the simple message of salvation and forgiveness of sins everywhere he went. And if there's one thing this world needs today, it is forgiveness of sins. And you and I have that message that the world needs to hear. So on this one side, you have Simon, the authentic, the real deal. But there was a guy that was already in Samaria when Philip arrived there. His name was Simon. The Bible says he was a sorcerer and that he too had gained the attention of the Samaritans. When Philip got there, he had found a community that had literally been bewitched. Acts chapter 8, verse 11 that we read, it says, they were giving him, Simon, their attention. And that's the same Greek word that it used to describe them giving Philip their attention. And the reason they were giving Simon their attention and he was holding their attention was the magic spells that he was doing. He was a magician of that day. He was using evil spirits to accomplish unnatural things so that people would say, wow, look at this guy. He proclaimed himself to be something great. He proclaimed himself to be the great power of God. Now, don't you find that interesting? A sorcerer describing himself as the great power of God. Isn't that interesting? It's actually not unique. Still happens today. Doesn't matter who they are, you know, sorcerers today proclaim themselves as being gifted by God. Have you ever heard fortune tellers talk of their gift? Listen, they may be gifted, but it's not from God. But that's the claim. And why is that the claim? Because it's acceptable to people. People are more likely to follow. I mean, if somebody walked up and said, I'm full of Satan, you want to follow me, what would you say? No. But if someone says, I've got gifts, and God gave me these gifts, and you back up, you say, whoa, look at this guy. Look what he can do. And that's how Simon had won these people of Samaria. But here's the warning. You've got Philip with the authentic message of God. You had Simon with the artificial message that was not of God. But he was presenting himself as being from God. Here's what I want you to get from that. Satan's very clever. He is very clever. As a matter of fact, 2 Corinthians 11:14 says, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Now, we don't like to think about the world out there today and Satan being so prevalent in the world that he's disguising himself as good. Absolutely. As a matter of fact, that's why we're living in the country that we live in, that our morals have failed and you think, what has happened to our country? Satan has sold this country a bill of goods. Just like he had sold Samaria a bill of goods. They had the authentic, artificial. So they had to choose the Savior or a show. Okay? The Savior or a show. It said as Philip preached, it says they believed. Men and women. And they were even being baptized. But it goes a step farther in the text. It says even Simon, this demon-possessed magician, believed also. And was baptized. Now, I don't know about you, but immediately a red flag is thrown up here for me. This sorcerer believed. And after he was baptized, it says he continued with Philip. Everywhere Philip went, this sorcerer went. He observed the signs and the miracles taking places, and he was consumed with that. As a matter of fact, that word observe, it means to give sustained attention to. He wasn't listening to Philip's message. He wasn't considering that lives were being transformed. He was looking at the miracles. The lame were being healed. Demons were being cast out. And Simon saying, whoa! What a show! This is wonderful. Verse 13 says that Simon was constantly amazed. But the one thing missing was Simon is very simple. That one thing is Jesus. Can you imagine? This was pretty exciting stuff. People are always looking for excitement in religion, and I wouldn't think it would get much more exciting than this. When demons are screaming, being cast out of people, when the lame are getting up and walking for the first time. And boy, this just drew Simon like a magnet. The reason was because he was a showman. He was a magician. Simon was drawn to the show, not the Savior. Now I want to ask you a question, and this is where we all stop for just a moment. Now I want you to consider this. What are you looking for today? Spiritually speaking, what are you looking for today? My challenge is don't exchange the Savior for a show. Because there are plenty of shows out there. For example, music. Sometimes I get very concerned about music today. Because there's a lot of stuff out there that labels itself as Christian music that has nothing to do with godliness or Jesus. I give you a red flag. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but run from Bethel Music. Run from it. You do just a little research on your own and you'll find out they are knee-deep in demonic activity. Okay? Run from it. But people are looking for that music that makes them feel good and moves them emotionally. I discovered a long time ago I can be moved by music, but quite often it has nothing to do with God. Have you ever discovered that? You ever been to a concert and people go absolutely crazy? They're moved by music. Listen, music is a wonderful tool in church and we use it to honor and to glorify God, but you cannot hang your faith on music. It's got to be deeper. People look for programs. You know, youth programs. Things enjoyable for adults. People even look for knowledge. And we preach about the Greek and the Hebrew and culture and of Judaism and all that good stuff. But you know what's missing? In the life of most believers today, there is no intimacy with God. What's missing is the Savior. See, people don't have that desire for that intimate, close relationship with Jesus as we did in the past. You look at the great men of the Bible, and you know what they were characterized with? They were characterized by that relationship with Jesus. That closeness with Jesus. For example, David. You remember King David? You remember what the Bible says about King David? Acts 13:22, it says he raised up David to be their king, concerning whom he also testified and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse. Read this with me. A man after my heart. You see, that's what was important to people like David. It wasn't music. It wasn't programs. It wasn't excitement. It was that intimacy with God. A man after God's heart. Moses, wonderful example of the Old Testament. Exodus 33:11 says about Moses, says, thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend. Now I ask you today, when's the last time you felt like you spoke to God as a man speaks to his friend? Is it present? If not, something's missing. Could it be the Savior? Men like Abraham, we go back to the Old Testament. James 2:23 says that Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him for righteousness. And he was called what? The friend of God. Is this what you have in your relationship? If it's not, something is missing. And very likely what's missing is the Savior. That's what was missing in Simon. You see, he had to make a choice between religion or righteousness. He was okay with religion. As a matter of fact, He was so filled with hypocrisy. Religion just ran right up his alley. Up to now, in the text, Simon has been playing religious games. He's been, you know, going through the motion. Everybody believed, so Simon believed. Everybody's being baptized, so Simon, he was baptized. Ah, but the church at Jerusalem, they heard about the Samaritans receiving the word of God, and so they send Peter and John to Samaria. The reason they send Peter and John to Samaria is that the Samaritans might receive the Holy Spirit. You mean they were saved and hadn't received the Holy Spirit yet? That's correct. You see, at this time, it was a transition time. The Holy Spirit was given to the church at Jerusalem. It goes from the church at Jerusalem to Samaria. It goes from the church at Jerusalem to the Gentiles and Cornelius. Matter of fact, if you read Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you should be witness to me at Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. That's how the Holy Spirit progressed through Christianity. Church at Jerusalem, Samaria, uttermost parts of the earth. So Simon or Peter and John, they began to lay hands on these Samaritans. Well, it's getting real exciting now. Because as they laid hands on these Samaritans, they were receiving the Holy Spirit. What did that look like? Well, we don't know for sure, but it's probably very similar to what's happened in Acts chapter 2. They were very likely speaking in languages that they were not trained in. Could have been tongues of fire resting on them. I think it would have been pretty similar to the same thing. So similar, so much similar that there could be no mistake. These Samaritans are receiving the same Holy Spirit that the Jews received on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Oh, but Simon wasn't worried about the Holy Spirit. He wasn't worried about Jesus. This absolutely blew his mind. And so he offered the apostle, he offered Peter and John money. He said, listen, I got to be able to do this. Y'all, I will give you money and you give me the power or authority so that when I lay my hands on people, they'll receive this Holy Spirit. I got to be able to do this. He still didn't get it. See, to Simon, it was just another magic trick. As a matter of fact, it was common for the sorcerers of that day to pay money to exchange their secrets. They would buy secrets off of other sorcerers, you know, so they could expand their book of tricks, if you will. So to Simon, it's just another opportunity. Hey, my show's going to grow. This wasn't about a show. And it's here that we really realize Simon's profession of faith was not at all genuine. You mean Simon wasn't saved? That's exactly what I mean. It's here Peter says, when Simon offers him this money, Peter says, may your silver perish with you. Because you're in the gall of bitterness and bondage of iniquity. You say, but Brother Doug, it said he believed. James 2:19. And get this. Everybody listen, say amen if you're listening. Amen. James 2:19 says, you believe in that there's one God. Listen to me. You do well. The demons also believe. And what? Shudder. Well, I believe in Jesus, so does the demons. What makes you different from them? Relationship. You see, salvation is more than just some religious exercise. So many think, well, you know, I walk the aisle. I claimed Jesus as my Savior, and I walked that church aisle, so I must be okay. No, sir. Many people think, well, I go to church, so I must be okay. No, sir. Well, I've been baptized, and that just seals the deal. No, sir. Everybody Everybody listening? If you're listening, say amen. Salvation is a life-transforming event. It's not a religious exercise where you walk down an aisle, where you got into the baptistry. It is a time that you came and you gave your life literally to Jesus Christ. Wholeheartedly. Now, that doesn't mean that we're perfect after we're saved. Not at all. But it does mean that there's no question who our Lord is. Anything less is a cheap imitation of salvation. Matthew 16:24, the words of Jesus Himself. Then Jesus said to His disciples. I didn't put this on the overhead, I'm sorry, but you can just jot this down. Matthew 16:24, then Jesus said to His disciples, if anyone wishes to come after Me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Me. See, today people are all about going to church every once in a while. They're all about saying, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus. And people don't want to take up the cross. They don't want to say, Lord, here's my life. Take me, use me however You want, Lord. Just use me for Your honor and glory. Lead me where You want me to go. My life is Yours. You see, that's faith. That's a saving faith. See, it comes down to this. It comes down to repentance or rejection. Repentance is where Simon was lacking. As a matter of fact, Peter said, you have no part or portion in this matter. That word matter, the Greek there is logos. It's word. It literally says, you have no part or share in the Word. To put it more plainly, Peter says, Simon, you're not saved. You're not saved. And here's the only thing, Simon, you can do. It's repent. And pray for forgiveness. That word repent, it means to turn. Turn away and turn to. That's what repentance is. When you're saved, you turn away from your sin, from the world, from whatever gets in the way between you and Jesus, and you turn to Jesus and to Jesus alone. That's what repentance looks like. And it's really sad because Simon was faced with this decision and he knew deep down what he had was not genuine. But the sad part, probably the saddest part of this entire text that we're reading today, is Simon's response. When Peter says in verse 22, therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours. Pray that the Lord, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you're in the gall of bitterness and the bondage of iniquity. You're still lost in your sin, Simon. You're in bondage to your sin. Pray, repent. Here's the sad part. But Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me yourselves, so that nothing of what you have said may come upon me. Now, this is the last time we'll hear about Simon according to Jewish history. Simon never was saved. It's really interesting that Simon, you know, he's told, you pray, you repent. And Simon says, now you just pray for me. Have you ever heard that before? Listen, you need to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. You need to repent and turn from your sins and make Jesus the Lord of your life. Well, not today. But you pray for me that I won't spend eternity in hell. I hear it a lot. See, the problem was Simon was willing to play this game of religion. He was willing to get on board and be baptized. But he wasn't willing to let Jesus or to make Jesus the Lord of his life. How sad. Because his story ends right here. And so it brings us to the point this morning that as we examine Simon, says he believed and was baptized, so he was part of the group of believers at Samaria. This congregation here this morning, I'm not pointing a finger and I'm not trying to cast doubts, but I want to ask you this: is Jesus the Lord of your life? Is Jesus your Lord? If he's not, something's missing. Something is missing. I think that's something that's plagued the lives of churches and the lives of believers for a very long time. You know, we think, okay, it's good enough. I believe in Jesus. That's good enough. No, it's not. No, it's not. What I want to ask you today is what you have real. It's what you have. But Brother Doug, I'm a member of Victory. Well, good for you. Is Jesus the Lord of your life? Brother Doug, I was baptized. Good for you. Is Jesus your Lord? If he's not, something's missing. We live in an age of easy believism. Just acknowledge Jesus. It's good enough. No, it's not. Never in a biblical conversion did somebody acknowledge the existence of Jesus and go back and live in their sin. Well, I say never. They didn't make a genuine confession of faith. See, the Bible describes Christianity that when we're saved, we're a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. Are you a new creation? Or are you just the old guy wearing the cloak of religion? Is it real? If you're here today and as we've went through this and you realize, oh man, something's missing. It's the Savior. I need to be saved. I would love to lead you to Jesus. We're going to have a church staff up here. They would love to lead you to Jesus. But let me challenge you. Make that commitment today. Don't put it off. Don't wait. Don't give the old one of these days speech. If God's convicting you today, give your life to Jesus today. Our Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for your word and for the example of your word. And Father, I pray that you'll convict this morning. You know those who need to be saved. You know those who turn their back on you. Well, they are not right with you. So, Father, I pray that today you would convict of sin, that, Lord, they would respond to your conviction and be saved today. Heavenly Father, I pray your will be done. In Jesus' name.